Thank you, Johanna. You couldn't have sung a more appropriate song than preparing for this sermon and this challenge of this day from the gospel. Or let me say that in some ways, if there was ever a gospel lesson that I didn't want to proclaim hallelujah to, this is it. If there ever is a sermon I hate to prepare, it is this lesson, because Jesus says, whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, and I looked it up in other translations, it's in the Pew Bible as well, does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself cannot be my disciple. My goodness, how challenging, how complicated can you get? I mean, it's already been a complicated season. A few weeks ago, I came to bring fire to the earth, said Jesus. I came to bring fire to the earth, is what I preached on. And so now, Jesus starts with hate, not hate some enemy, which we're told we're supposed to love our enemies. But my goodness, father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters. Sometimes that might be legitimate, who knows? And life itself. So I come this morning proclaiming a most challenging statement. Oh yes, there's that theologian and pastor who says, oh, hate should be understood in the context of the first century Middle Eastern world. It is not so much an emotional position, but a matter of honor and shame. Well, that might help tone it down a little bit. I had to look up the word hate in the dictionary. I mean, who would ever think to look up that simple word? We all know it so well. Well, it does say, you know, there, it is a verb and it is a noun. But Jesus is using it, I say, as a noun. But it reminds us of other things. The boys who hate each other, they loathe, they detest, they despise, they dislike. Just goes on and on. There is an antonym, the only one they give that I saw anywhere in the dictionaries, is love. It's easy to talk about hate in a simple way. I hate flying or whatever it would be. I hate bungee cords or something, you know. I remember my time being with a group that we climbed that tall pole way, way up in the air, some church thing, and you had to climb it and you had to stand on top of this pole that was about 40-some feet up in the air. Just a regular telephone pole, and you had a little one-foot platform on top. And we were, of course, you know, strapped around with a harness, and you were supposed to jump. And if you jumped the wrong way, you would flip, and that would scare you to death. So I got up to the top of the pole. I looked around. I said, I think I'll spend the rest of my life here. I'll never jump. Once I jumped, the hate and the fear seemed to dissipate. So there are things we can hate. Feelings of hate and revenge. Hatred, loathing, detestation, dislike, abhorrence. It goes on and on. Hate. Jesus isn't the first to use the word. It's somewhat frequent in the Old Testament. He uses the words that hate in other ways in the gospel. Have you heard it was said in Matthew, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemies. We've quoted that many times. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life. But Luke, what does Jesus mean? Here's one preacher. This is the point of the passage. In order to be a disciple, we must be willing to give up everything for Jesus. Therefore, if our parents will not follow Jesus, or even if they disown us for being Christians, we must still choose him over them. It is the sense that we are hating our families, hating in quotes, hating our family members who reject the Lord, reject us because of the Lord. Imagine that. Of course, there's so many ways. I remember when one of my, Rebecca's cousins, she was a teenager and took on a new way. She joined the movement, The Way. Now that's an old word in Scripture, The Way. And she joined that movement and her parents were totally furious. That was such an evangelical movement, but it also, you had to move, you had to be with those people, it was a community, and you had to marry within it. So was that a legitimate hate? She would hate her parents in a way, according to this scripture, that they were not following the true Jesus in her eyes. And her parents would say, she's not following the true Jesus. So what a conflict. So how do we know what is following Jesus? Where are we on this question? And that brings us to the word you're going to hear so much about, moving off the map. Because that could bring up a lot of hate. Our parents may say to the younger ones in the church who want to change, you know, that may bring up so much discontent. And somewhere in there, it's the hate to change. I remember after I had my, what I call my faith crisis, you know, when we are in the middle of our life and you have your midlife crisis. I also had my faith crisis. And I could go on for many days about all that. But it was most fascinating when I had to go, the region in Ohio, the Christian church in Ohio, came to me because the church I was serving was a new church and a big crisis happened. And the regional pastor who was in charge of all the churches and pastors in Ohio and the disciples' effort, he came to me and said, Dennis, we're going to pay you for 6 months. I said, oh, thank you. I think I'll go out and sell insurance or open my woodworking shop. He said, no, you're going to serve a church. I said, you're not going to send me out there. I won't honor those people in Jesus anymore. He said, you got to go if you want the money. So I go up to the church and they tell me their story. And I said, sounds like we're in the same place. They were frustrated with their pastor who had been a friend of mine. They were frustrated with their future. And I was frustrated. And after a year, we all declared that we had healing together. So I went to another church. The name of that church was Shepherd Road Christian Church. You would think that a name like Shepherd, it would be a great church. Well, it had a husband and wife pastor, fired them. It had a woman pastor, fired her. It had debated and lost people and battled, and it was in a mess. And so I went there, and we had a conversation whether I would be a permanent full-time pastor, permanent part-time pastor, or interim part-time pastor. And finally they said, let's have you as a part-time pastor. So I called up our regional pastor, says, you got to send me to interim training. This church needs it. That's how I got started in my interim world. So when I went in there, we were having a service, kind of an installation, even though I was part-time. And the regional pastor came and told that church, this is Pastor Dennis Sparks. You know him by now, and you're starting to get to know him. But if you're not going to do well for the Lord, tell me now, or tell me in a few months, and I'll move him out somewhere else. We need him in a lot of places. Well, that was kind of interesting because my first Sunday there, I'm in the pastor's office, I'm putting on my robe, I'm getting ready to come out and lead the service, and an older middle-aged gentleman and a younger man walk into the office. I had not seen them before. They were not part of the interview committee. I said, hello. I introduced him. Just so happens his wife was on the interview committee. He introduced himself. His name was Bob. And he said, I just want you to know, I'm the one in charge of this church. Oh, where's Jesus? Well, I learned that as time went, Bob wanted to officially be in charge of the church. He was not a member. And I said, they wanted to make him chair of the board. I said, you're not a member. I said, I also learned, researched, I said, you've never been baptized. He said, no problem, we'll be baptized. So he came forward, gave a statement of faith, so I had to baptize him. I don't know where hate is in all this. Then became chair of the board, said he would run the church, but in spite of that, we made changes. I even thought he was changing in his spirit. We had a Wednesday morning breakfast that was growing like crazy. People were coming from the community. They were starting to come to church. The choir was growing. We got a new choir director who was phenomenal, and his solo voice was phenomenal. People were excited. We were singing praise songs. This was, by the way, an evangelical church inside, and they were starting to know that. Even though they were a disciple of Christ, which is pretty liberal, they were an evangelical church. They thought that they were truly following the Bible. So things were going well. But because it was part-time, I had to go get another job, and I became director of a council of churches, and I was weighing both of them back and forth and traveling all over the place and trying to decide what to do. In the middle of that, I hope this helps you understand the problems in the church and our lives. In the middle of that, there was the word that one of the great theologians, John Dominic Crossan, was going to be the key speaker at a Bethany College Minister's Week. He was one of the founders of a movement called the Jesus Seminar. I would wonder if anybody here ever heard of it. A couple has. I said, I got to go to that. My college, I got to go and I got to hear this. So I go over there and I hear John Dominic. By the way, you see him on these television church history shows quite frequently. And he speaks and we talk and we sit down one-on-one to dinner together and have a great time sharing. And of course, I have his book and it all went well. And then let me say to you, by the way, this your committee who interviewed me when I first came here does not know that one of the things that excited me when I walked in the door here, showed me the narthex out there, and the little book, I saw the little bookcase, and I went over and looked at the books. And there's a book on there, it's the story of John Dominic Crossan. I said, wow, this church has to be all right. You all got John Dominic Crossan here. A long way from Tipperary, it was called. So, anyway, back to Shepherd Row. It was Sunday morning. I was prepared my sermon. I'd been to Bethany with John Dominic Crossan, and I was preaching and read the gospel, proclaimed the epistle, and in that service, I brought up the fact that I had heard John Dominic Crossan. I figured no one in the church would have known him. And then I quoted from one of his quotes from the Gospel of Thomas. I had never used the Gospel of Thomas in a sermon before. I didn't say it was the gospel. I just quoted it like it was a Shakespeare expression and quoted it. So I thought that was all fine. Church ended. We went through the week. Another good week running around. The board of elders called me up, told me they needed me there on Thursday night. Okay, sure. We're having a special elders meeting. I'll show up. I learned that they had a special elders meeting after church that day. And they said, our pastor brought up the Jesus Seminar, brought up one of the founders of the Jesus Seminar, we cannot tolerate that. He has to be fired. Thinking, now this goes back to some hate. What do they hate? I said, oh, I'm so sorry. I said, I just brought it up. I just quoted. By the way, here's a good quote from the Gospel of Thomas. I have no idea if it's true or not from Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples, compare me to something and tell me what I resemble. Simon Peter said to him, a just angel is what you resemble. Matthew said to him, an intelligent philosopher is what you resemble. Thomas said to him, teacher, my mouth utterly will not let me say what you resemble. Doesn't sound like too bad of an expression from the Gospel of Thomas. And Jesus says this, I am not your teacher, for you have drunk and become intoxicated from the bubbling wellspring that I have personally measured out. And he took him, Thomas, withdrew and said three things to him. Now, when Thomas came to his companions and they asked him, what did Jesus say to you? Thomas said to them, if I say to you one of the sayings that he said to me, you will take stones and stone me, and fire will come out of the stones and burn you up. There's always this tension. The Gospel of Thomas picked it up just as Luke has picked it up today. So, back to Shepherd Road Christian Church. I said, you fired me. I said, all I did was bring up something. I said, I had no idea you even knew what the Jesus Seminar is. Oh, yes. That's why we fired the last pastor. Can't express. Jesus Seminar. I mean, most churches didn't know what that was. Most still don't. Oh, what is the Jesus Seminar? The theologians who gathered together and they vote. They vote using ping pong balls. Whether or not a gospel text is the legitimate words of Jesus. 150 theologians. So they all got their different colored ping pong balls and they put them in the basket. And then they say, this passage is part of the gospel and this one is not, and this one we don't yet know the answer. And that's what raised all the controversy. I mean, Thomas Jefferson did that, and well, maybe we fired him, I don't know. But so I said to them, the board of elders, now wait a minute, you fired the last two sets of pastors, and now you want to fire me. And I said, does that mean I'm going to preach this Sunday? I said, I got the sermon prepared. They said, no, you're done right now. You're walking out. I said, but it's going to make you look so bad, church. We've done all this work, all this progress. How about you fire me in 3 months? Now, I haven't done anything bad. I haven't done any sex crime. I didn't stolen from the church. All I've done is brought this to the pulpit. I will not bring it to the pulpit again, and let's figure out what's best for the church and best for me. They agreed to try that, and it worked out that I stayed 3 months, and at the end of 3 months, it was coming, and they said, Pastor, we're so thankful that you didn't accept being fired, and you stayed here with us, and now we want to have a celebration dinner for you departing. It helped them so much. The hate started dropping a little bit, I think. What is this hate? The question, though, is not just about hate. It's about taking up the cross or carrying the cross and following Jesus. It's about being a disciple. That's what this whole passage is about. How do I become and remain a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ? Take up the cross and follow Jesus. By the way, this could be a 15-hour sermon, but we'll keep it short as we can. But I want you to do something today. I want you to think about the cross of Jesus. Jesus was on one cross. There was another person on one side and another person on the other. But how many crosses were there out there? The crosses were by the thousands. Whether you're in Jerusalem, whether you're in another Roman city in the Holy Land, you would find at times as many as 500 crosses in one city if there had been a big demonstration by the Jewish world or some other movement trying to bring forth their rights and their hope and their faith. So here's what I have churches do. And it's a little bit challenging in this church because we got more people on this side than we do on this side. But I ask everyone who's able to stand and hold your hands up as a cross. And just think how many that is. So let's do it. Let's stand up. Put your hands out and your arms out. Don't poke each other in the eye. Be careful. And make a cross. Now may this help us remember that when Jesus talked about the cross before he had gone to the cross, they all knew what the cross meant. It wasn't some exercise that Jesus was talking about. It was so real, so dominant, so fearful, so torturous mentally. And so when Jesus lifts up this cross to be a disciple, it was not an easy thing. It was a challenging thing. The cross of Jesus Christ then. It didn't immediately bring this cross down and take people away from this torture. If you can't hold it up, you can put them down. It didn't immediately stop the cross. It probably took another 60 or 100 years before the cross finally dissipated as a way of punishing and torturing and killing people. But Jesus started the process in a whole way that never would have been expected. Yes, you can put your hands down. Be seated. Thank you. So the question is, how do you take up your cross? How does that happen in our lives? Yes, in a part of taking up the cross is carrying Jesus' cross. Yes, in part, it's carrying your cross. It's a combination of both. Jesus says in Luke 9, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow. So what of myself do I have to carry and give to Jesus and God and let it go? And then all of a sudden it comes back and I have to do it again. It's a constant effort. What is that thing that hangs around us, inside us, over us? Could be a family thing. Could be a work thing. Could be a societal thing. It's interesting, when Jesus was actually on the cross, there's those so-called seven last words of Jesus. Interesting how some theologians chose which order, which is the first word, which is the second word. First word is, well, let me say, probably the fourth one is probably the first one, because it comes from Mark. My God, why have you abandoned me? That's the Mark expression. But the Luke expression, Father, forgive them, they do not know what they're doing. So here's the same Jesus in Luke who talks about this hate, and then he says, I assure you today, you will be with me, this is the second one, you will be with me today in paradise. And then the seventh one, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. We are called to carry such a cross. It is to free us to be a disciple. And sometimes we enter into these challenges with our family, our lives, our community. And to that, what does Jesus say? For which of you intending to build a tower, this is a parable, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish. All who see it will begin to ridicule him. Back to that kind of hate thing. This fellow began to build and was not able to finish. That's in all of us who take up the cross. We hope there's a foundation to build on inside ourselves, inside our community, as a church, and that foundation is there, but sometimes that foundation begins to crumble. And we have to go back to checking out our cross and our discipleship. Or what about the expression of the king? He's got his 10,000 soldiers. That's one legion in the Roman world. Someone else has 20,000. That's two legions. And he begins to re-strategize and look for terms of peace. So Jesus says, therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions. What a most challenging statement in this passage. Be willing in our prayers, in our love, in our hope, and even look at our hate, at that cross we need to carry. And let us know that in the Gospel of Luke, well, Luke dares to have Jesus offer this expression. Still dominant words are love your neighbors, love yourself. But in the meantime, there's all this other challenging things. And the way we get to that is to be willing to look at our discipleship, move off the map if necessary, and take up the cross. Amen.